There is a God. He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. What a wonderful thing to be able to be together this morning to praise and honor the One who lives, who sustains our lives, and who's blessed us with all things, all the way up to and including His only begotten Son, whom He sent to this world to die for us. Thank you for being here this morning, and join with me in honoring our God as we look into His Word for a while. The last few weeks here at Eastside, we've had a couple of tremendous lessons. And when I say that, you know immediately that I'm not talking about ones that I preached. So, we have had a couple of tremendous lessons dealing with modest apparel, or another way of looking at it, the problem of immodest apparel. One was preached last week by Donnie Rader, and one earlier back in March by John Gibson. Both lessons, I think, were packed with Scripture. Scripture that challenged primarily the women to adorn themselves as women professing godliness. I commend those lessons to you, and especially to the ladies. I encourage you to open your hearts and minds to the things that were said in those lessons, to go back and examine the Scriptures, and allow them to inform your conduct and the way that you dress and the way that you behave. And yet this morning I think that something needs to be said to the men. And I'd like to say some things that I think need to be said to the men this morning about modesty in the mind. Have you ever heard the expression when you see you might see a man looking at a woman and somebody says, or maybe you've seen this on TV, he's undressing her with his eyes. Have you ever heard that expression? That's a pretty common way of describing that. I want to challenge the men this morning, rather than to undress her with your eyes, to dress her with your eyes. To have a heart and a mind that is so attuned to the will of God that in your mind, even when you're confronted with someone who is not dressed modestly, who is dressed in a way that's sexually attractive or alluring, that you will dress her in your mind, that your mind will be pure, that your mind will be what God intended it to be. And I want to challenge the men this morning to control your minds, to have modesty in your minds. As a man, the truth is that no matter how well my sisters in Christ do at dressing modestly, I'm still going to face temptation. In fact, I'm going to face a lot of it. And all of my sisters in Christ can do the very best job possible of dressing appropriately as women professing godliness, and yet still, all I have to do is walk into Walmart on a hot summer's day, and I'll be confronted with women who are dressed immodestly. If I go to the park, I'll find the same thing. If I go to the mall, I'll find the same thing. If I walk into a grocery store, I'll find the same thing. If I go to an athletic competition, I'll see a dance line of women who are not dressed modestly, perhaps. And all sorts of things. Everywhere you go in our culture, men are confronted with this temptation. You can hardly look at a advertisement on television or even billboards nowadays without seeing women who are dressed in immodest apparel. So the problem is a lot bigger than getting my sisters in Christ to dress as God would have them to dress. The problem is way a lot bigger than that. I'm going to have to learn to deal with temptation. And temptation is everywhere. Temptation is everywhere. And we as men might as well just acknowledge that in our culture. It is everywhere we turn. And at the worst and deepest and darkest end of it, you have the temptation of pornography that is everywhere among us. I found these statistics this week. Every second, $3,075.64 is being spent on pornography. Every second in this country. 28,258 internet users are viewing pornography every second. 372 internet users are typing adult search terms into search engines every second that goes by. Mobile devices, smartphones as we call them, have just exacerbated the problem. The number of searches for pornography since the start of 2013, since the start of this year, there is on the internet a counter that counts the number of searches for pornographic terms. And as of Wednesday, when I looked at that counter, it was 610,604,766 searches this year. One in five mobile searches are searches for pornography. 24% of smartphone owners have pornographic material on their mobile handsets. Temptation is everywhere. Now, if I'm going to be a son of God, if I'm going to be a child of God, how am I going to deal with that? As a man striving to be Christ-like, what is my responsibility? And what am I going to do? Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And I want to show you what Jesus told you to do and what Jesus told me to do. Matthew chapter 5. The reading starts in verse 27. Where Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." The problem is one of the heart, you see. We talked about that in a lesson a couple of weeks ago. But he goes on to say, Jesus does, that if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. What's Jesus saying there? What am I to do as a follower of Christ when it comes to the problem of lust? Lusting after a woman. Here's what Jesus answers. Jesus answered the question is, whatever it takes. You need to do whatever it takes to keep yourself from lusting after a woman. You have to pluck your eye out. Is Jesus talking literally here? What he's saying is, whatever it takes. That's what he's saying. Whatever you have to do to keep yourself from doing what's going to lead you to hell, you need to do that. No matter the cost. No matter the difficulty. And so this morning, we want to talk about doing what it takes in our spirits and in our minds. The Scriptures actually give us, as men, and all Christians really, straightforward instructions about how to remain pure in a world that's filled with temptation. A movie that I was introduced to a number of years ago, some of you will know it very well and some of you will never have heard of it, is The Princess Bride. And there's a line in this movie where the hero of the movie, Wesley, looks at the bad guy, the six-fingered man, straight in the eye, and he says to him, "We are men of action. We are men of action." We, Christian men, are men of action. We are going to do something about this. We're just not going to sit idly by and let the world lead us astray. We're not going to be tools of the world. We are going to do something about this. We are men of action. And so there are some actions that we can take, actions of godly men, to deal with the temptation to lust after a woman. And the first of those actions is to crucify and mortify our fleshly desires. The Bible says to us in Colossians chapter 3, after Paul had talked about the fact that we need to set our minds on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, he says, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, that you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. There are a couple of things I want to notice with you here. First of all, you died. You died. And therefore, there are things in the world that should have no more appeal to you. Now, I've used this illustration often. I may have used it since I've been here. I don't know, but I think it really fits the bill. If we had up here this morning a corpse lying in a cactus, in a casket, if he was lying in a cactus, well, he wouldn't be hurting because, you know, he's a corpse. And that kind of gets to my point, although that's not what I intended to say, that if we had a corpse lying in a casket and we had a scantily clad woman come in here and walk in front of him, is he going to show any interest? He's dead. And so it is that we have to be dead to the world. We have to be dead to such lusts. That's the first thing that Paul says in that passage. You died. You died. And secondly, you're to have killed those passions and lusts. So you're dead and they're dead to you. He says, put them to death. Put to death your members that are on the earth. And he talks about fornication, which is sexual immorality. And then the next word is uncleanness. And that's one of those words. You know, what does that mean? What does it mean to be unclean in the mind? What is uncleanness? Well, it's just what we'd say today is you've got a dirty mind. Got a dirty mind. Put to death that dirty mindedness, that passion, that desire for illicit sexual activities, that evil desire, which is what he says in the next verse. These earthly inclinations have no more appeal to me because I have killed them. Those who are Christ, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I was thinking this morning as I was partaking of the Lord's Supper and thinking about the death of Christ, the body that He gave for me, the blood that He gave for me, and sharing in that. I was thinking about wanting to be Christ-like and wanting to give my body and my blood in His service, communing with Him in His sacrifice. That's what Paul's talking about in Colossians 3. That's what he's talking about in Galatians 5. The body and blood of Christ, His sacrifice. If we are Christians, His sacrifice becomes our sacrifice. We crucify ourselves with Him. That's the way the Bible describes it, isn't it? Galatians chapter 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. I'm appealing to men who are Christians this morning to crucify yourself with Christ. To kill yourself to the world and the world to you. And frankly, friends and brethren, this is our only hope of eternal life. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Your only hope for eternal life is putting to death the deeds of the body, is mortifying these fleshly desires. We are men of action. We are crucified with Christ. We are men of action. Let us glorify and magnify God. God created my body to glorify Him. Paul makes this argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're familiar with it. He says that we're to flee sexual immorality. And that would include avoiding the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. That would include avoiding looking at a woman to lust after her. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And we just have to ask ourselves, men, when we look at a woman, is this experience something that I am doing that is glorifying God? Because I am to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which belong to Him. Now, in the sanctity of the marriage relationship, I am glorifying Him when I love my wife and when I desire her. That's part of God's intention. That's part of His plan. But I am not glorifying Him when I take those desires outside of the marriage relationship. Those who are not concerned with glorifying God in this life tend to be and will be given over to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. I want you to go to the book of Romans and notice a couple of things with me. Did you ever notice in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, these people that are described there, they knew God, but they did not, what does it say? They did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. So here you have people who are not glorifying God and their hearts become dark. They get black on the inside. And as Paul goes on and describes them in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, these who do not glorify God, he says, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness. The very thing we're talking about, dirty-mindedness. God gave them up to being dirty-minded in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Why? Because they didn't glorify Him. They didn't want to glorify Him. And a person who doesn't glorify God and does not desire to glorify God is going to be given over to uncleanness, the lust of their hearts, and dishonor of themselves because they fail to honor God. We are men of action. We're going to magnify and glorify God by life, by death, everything that I do. I will determine to glorify God if I'm a Christian and a follower of Christ. We are men of action. We need to identify situations in the world that lead us to temptation and avoid those situations as much as possible. Now, as we said already to begin with this morning, to live in the world is to be tempted. You can't go anywhere without facing this sort of temptation, but you can limit it and certainly the degree of it. Don't put yourself in places with people who are liable to present such temptations to you. The wise man in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 8 advises his son, he says, when it comes to the loose woman, he says, remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Just stay away from that. If you know here's a place where there's going to be temptation, just stay away from that, especially from people who are liable to tempt you. In chapter 6 and verse 25, he says, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Just don't go there. And avoid that. We need to learn to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation. Men, we need to be praying that every day. That's what Jesus taught, wasn't it? Here's our prayer. Here's the prayer the Lord taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need to be praying that prayer every day. We need to identify those situations and avoid them. And then we need to intensify our efforts to fight against sin. How hard are we struggling against this? I'm afraid some in the world, certainly, and I'm afraid some even among our brethren, and maybe many more than we'd like to admit, have just given up this fight because there's so much out there. We're inundated with temptation all of the time. And we've just quit trying to fight against it. The Hebrew writer gives us these words of encouragement in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. He says, consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He's talking about Jesus. Think about what Jesus went through to fight against sin. All that He went through leading up to His crucifixion on the cross, which was so wonderfully described to us this morning before the Lord's Supper, the way it is in Psalm 22. All that He goes through in the crucifixion, all of that to fight against sin. Have you done that in fighting against sin? Have you striven like Jesus strove to fight against sin? Have you been willing to give your all to keep from sinning? Jesus did. What the Hebrew writer says is, you look to Him. And then he says in verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed striving against sin. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed striving against it. You need to. Whatever it takes. You just have to decide in our hearts to commit not to lust and to realize that God sees us no matter what we're doing. In Job 31, Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. I made a decision. I've instructed my eyes. I've made an agreement with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Just not going to do that, Job says. And then goes on to say, for what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not the destruction of the wicked? You can guarantee, as we're studying about in the book of Revelation, that God is going to punish the wicked, often in this life and certainly in the life that is to come. He says, the inheritance of the Almighty is destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity. Does He not see my ways and count all my steps? Brethren, God does see your ways. And He does count all your steps. And whether you're looking at a woman to lust in Walmart or on your computer or on your iPhone, He sees that. You have to make a decision not to do that. You have to follow through with that decision, whatever it takes. And you have to realize that if you fail, you may fool everybody else, and you may be able to hide it from everybody else, but you won't hide it from God. And God will punish the wicked. We are men of action. We need to fortify ourselves against Satan's attacks. Satan is strong and powerful. He certainly has a lot of power in this world. The devil is mighty, and he will use every trick in the book to gain the victory over us if he possibly can. We have to put on the whole armor of God. We need to understand, brethren, that the only way we're going to fight to be able to win this victory is to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, to put on this whole armor and withstand the wiles and schemes of the devil. You see, pornography, which breaks up marriages, scantily clothed women that we see everywhere, all of that, those are tools of Satan. He's trying to get a victory over you. You need to understand you're in a battle here. And it's a battle against a terrible foe. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let's be strengthened by God and with God in the inner man to fight this battle. Ask Him for help in overcoming and seeing and understanding what Satan is trying to do to us. In order to do that, we're going to have to modify our minds. Worldly lust cannot be conquered without a change of mind. You can say, well, I'm just not going to go to this place. I'm not even going to own a computer anymore. I'm going to throw away my iPhone or whatever. And you can make all of those rules for yourself and, you know, go off in a cave somewhere and live by yourself. And you still can have a problem with worldly lust if you don't get your mind right. This has got to come from the inside out. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19, listen to Paul's description of this change from worldly thinking and lustful thinking to spiritual thinking. He talks about people in the world who, he says in verse 19 of Ephesians 4, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work, all uncleanness. Those are the things that we're talking about. Lewdness, uncleanness, dirty minds, dirty acts. To do those things with greediness. In other words, they just eat all of that up. But he says, you have not so learned Christ in verse 20. If indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're going to have to change the way that you think about things. You're going to have to get control of your mind. In Brother Donnie Rader's lesson last week, he had some very helpful and true insights into the nature of men and their propensity to be stimulated visually. But lest we draw the wrong conclusion from that, and think that man can't help himself from lusting if he's stimulated visually, I draw your attention to a study that was recently done at Princeton University, done in 2008, to determine how men perceive women when they are clothed modestly versus when they are clothed immodestly. What they did in the study was they showed pictures of women fully clothed, dressed in modest apparel, to men while their brains were being scanned. And then they showed pictures of women who were clad in bikinis to men while their brains were being scanned. And the results were very interesting. What they found was that all the men, when they were shown pictures of women in modest apparel, saw those women. They recognized them as fellow human beings with thoughts, emotions, and feelings. It lit up the part of the brain that indicates a person is preparing to interact with another human. However, when these men were shown pictures of women in bikinis, many men, not all of them, but many men, that part of the brain shut down. No longer were they looking at someone that they regarded as a fellow human being, but the part of the brain that lit up was the same part of the brain that lights up when a man looks at tools. Here's a thing to be used. I think that's pretty interesting, don't you? But even more interesting is the study also concluded that all of this happened to many men. It did not happen to all men. And secondly, all men appear to be able to override this perception. In other words, exercising self-control, thinking about it in the right way, you can dress the woman with your eyes and perceive her as a person, even when she is not presenting herself as a good person. You have to modify the mind. We have to think on things that are noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous. We need to let the Scriptures be our guide to our thoughts, meditate on them, and give ourselves entirely to spiritual thinking, as Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And finally, we need to sanctify ourselves. God has called us to holiness. Paul will write to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." You need to cleanse yourself inside and out. This is the will of God, your holiness, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion and lust like the Gentiles. Yes, women in the world can give themselves over to dressing like Beyonce, and men in the world can give themselves over to lusting after people who lust after Beyonce, if you will. Men of God will sanctify themselves. They're different from the world. They're not like the Gentiles who do not know God, Paul says. And he says on in verse 7 that God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Holiness. I hope this morning that all of my brothers in Christ here, and even men who may be present who are outside of Christ, understand what you're being challenged to do through the sacrifice of Christ. When it comes to immodesty, let me ask this question. Let's be honest, brethren. Is the entire problem with the way women dress? Or is a good bit of it not in the hearts and minds of men? I commend to you the lessons on modest apparel. They were needed. But I think this one's needed just as much, maybe more. As brethren in Christ, it's easy to look out and spot Christian ladies who maybe aren't dressing quite like they should. Hemlines are too short sometimes, ladies. Sometimes the necklines are too low and things are too tight. It's easy to put all the blame there. But Jesus said, don't look at the mote that's in somebody else's eye when you've got a beam in your own eye. Let's tell the truth. Or the rest of that line from that movie, we are men of action. Lies do not become us. Lies do not become us. Brethren, let us be men of godly thoughts and godly actions. It's what Jesus died for, so you could live a holy life. You'd be cleansed from your sins, purified by His blood, and made fit to live with Him through eternity. His invitation is open this morning. Would you be resolved no longer to linger charmed by the world's delight, but come to Him, bringing your sin, confessing His name, being baptized in water for the remission of your sins? We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.